Somebody tried, though. Somebody tried. Good morning. Praise God. I am one of those who is exhausted but knowing the joy of the Lord this morning. So, God is doing great things, and we rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, thanks. Thanks that you meet us here. Thanks that you you beat us here, that you got here first and invited us to come join you. Thanks for the rain. Thanks for the blue sky and the breeze. Thanks for this beautiful country and the green that we all get to enjoy and the incredible volcanoes and the lakes. And I just thanks for making this our home. God, please speak through us this morning. Please let your word sink deeply into us. Please change us by your word, God. Please let any offense, please let the only offense be the gospel. Let nothing else offend. And as we're offended, God, please convict us and help us to change. Lord, we ask that you would just be glorified in this time, and let anything that is not your word, God, just blow away as chaff. In Jesus' name, amen. I had some microphone issues when we started and came up without my Bible. But Bibles are important. And I'm going to read mine to you. We're doing a series on the Psalms. I've been looking forward to this one. This is Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundation so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they flee. At the sound of your thunder, they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them, the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night when all the animals of the forest come creeping out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there. Living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, your breath, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. What is the purpose of worship? Not the motivation, not why do we feel an urge to worship, but what is the purpose of worship? What is worship for? The purpose of cooking is to prepare food for people to eat. The purpose of brushing your teeth is to prevent cavities and preserve your teeth so that you can use them and eat. The purpose of sex is... Okay, we'll stop. What is the purpose of worship? One, to give God the honor and glory he deserves. Two, to give us ways to express our gratitude and thanks and praise. Three, to keep us in right relationship with God. The purpose of worship is to keep us in right relationship with God. So we read a psalm like Psalm 104, and it evokes images for us. It evokes emotions for us. Trusting that you were actually listening while I was reading, what jumped out at you from that psalm? What images, like, grab you personally? This is a question to which there is no wrong answer, unless you pick from a different psalm. But as long as you stick to Psalm 104, you can't mess this up. So what images grabbed you in this psalm? Go, loudly. Touches the mountains and they smoke. Gosh, we have volcanoes. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Who else? The creatures coming out at night. Like, the world changes and a whole different shift comes in, right? Others? He sets the boundaries for the oceans. How cool is that? And at the beginning, the oceans are everywhere. They're covering the whole thing. And then he sets the boundaries for the oceans and they stay right there. What else? He makes the clouds his chariot. What a great image. You have to love poetry, right? Does God really make the clouds his chariots? If not, it's something cooler than that, right? It's either that or better than that. He makes the clouds his chariot, right? Almighty God makes the clouds his chariot. That's cool to think about when you're watching clouds next time. Anybody else? As you can tell, I love this psalm. Anybody else? Anything else that, like, oh, that's the image for me? What, did I get it one more? Sorry, repeat it for me. Yeah, and I love how he has such specifics in this. Not just cedars somewhere, the cedars of Lebanon, right? Not just birds, storks, right? Not just mammals, wild donkeys, right? Context is everything. That's what we say in preaching land. Context is everything. Context, context, context. When we say that, we mean that when we study the Bible, when we preach, understanding who wrote the scripture, for whom, and why is crucial. But here's the thing. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We have no idea. We could guess. We could say it could be David, but we really don't know. Like, scholars have studied and studied, and it's like, here's a theory, but we don't know. We don't know the context. We don't know for whom, but we know why. And I kind of love that this particular psalm doesn't have a setting, because the setting is the earth. There's never a time when this psalm doesn't apply, because the setting is the whole earth. In any worship service, this psalm applies. This is a psalm of God's delight in his own creation. The context is wherever we are. It applies to all of us all the time. We are God's creation. This is a psalm of God's delight in us. We are in God's creation. We are God's creation. So like Genesis 1, the context is the whole world. So Psalm 104, I'm sure you could hear, echoes the creation story over and over and over, right? You cover the earth with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they flee. At the sound of your thunder they take flight. Genesis 1:9. And God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Like over and over in this psalm, you have, this is what happened in creation. This is what we celebrate now. In fact, you could say that this psalm is a commentary on what God means when he sees a day of creation and says, this is good. And God saw it was good. This is the explanation of how good it is. This psalm is a poem, and it is truly a prayer. Of the 35 verses in this psalm, like the first 30 address God directly. After bless the Lord, O my soul, the next 30 verses say, you are, you make, you set, you cause, you. I am talking to you, God. I am addressing you directly. Have you ever noticed that sometimes a lot of our prayers are, I need. But other times, and that's not a bad thing, unless it's the only thing. Other times, our prayers are you. You, God. You are the one I'm focused on. You are the one I depend on. You are the one who has done it. You are the one who is beautiful. This is a prayer to God and about God. It's a psalm of rejoicing. So when we started this sermon series, we talked about the different categories of psalms, right? Exalt, lament, beseech, prophesy, repent, liturgy, wisdom, trust, history. This is rejoice. Recognizing what God has done and celebrating it. And this is what God has done. God made the earth. God made the sky. He made oceans and mountains and lions and fire. He made wind. He made cedar trees. He made storks. Rejoice, rejoice at the work of God. Rejoicing is important for our hearts. This isn't just a nice, well, I don't have any troubles right now, so, you know, I can focus. No, rejoicing is crucial for our hearts. It's different than other things we do. I just absolutely love this psalm. And one of the reasons I love this psalm is this line right here. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. I love lions. I just think lions are amazing. And actually, this is kind of an intense image. Lions are fierce, right? If you've ever, like, managed to get to go on a safari, or if you've seen a video of lions hunting, they are beautiful, but they are violent. When the psalm was written, people were not seeing lions in zoos. This is pre-zoo. When this song was written, when the psalmist was describing this, this was a time when on a regular basis, lions would still eat people. Okay? So he is rejoicing in something that is also very dangerous and pretty scary, right? The young lions roar for their prey. These scary, powerful, beautiful, majestic, untamed, able to rip limbs from... They seek their food from God. They are under God's rule. They are part of God's creation. They are subject to God's wild kingdom. The lions themselves bring glory to God. In the psalmist's imagery, in his imagination, they are conscious of God, right? They roar, and then they look to God to provide for them. And they reflect God's glory, right? Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, right? We have all these things to reflect back for us how God is, who God is. That's what God is showing us through creation, the Lion of Judah. The scary things, the wild things, are under God's dominion. God is in control. God is in power. They all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face away, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Things are not out of God's control. Creation is not out of God's control. Everything and everyone depend on God for life. God sustains everything, all of us, all the time. And we recognize this, and we rejoice. The psalmist loves God's creation. Whoever wrote Psalm 104 loved God's creation. The psalmist sees God in his creation, his power, his beauty, his wisdom, his care. It isn't a science textbook, right? And it probably shouldn't be understood as such. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there, living things both great and small. So like if you're in a marine biology course, probably like creeping things is not the technical term for what's happening in the ocean. But I love it, creeping things. And there's a lot of them. For poetry, this image of this writhing, living, teeming, flowing ocean, once again, for them, the ocean was a terror. The ocean was a place where people went out on boats and often didn't come back. The ocean was a place where there were some creatures way beyond our power and way beyond our understanding and imagination, right? It refers to Leviathan. So was there a huge sea serpent? Let me tell you this. A blue whale, its tongue weighs as much as 50 guys. Is there a Leviathan? If there's a bigger one, well, then I'm impressed. That counts for me. 50 guys, raise your hand, right? And the image in this psalm is that this chaos is under control because of God. This is what you have in Genesis 1 in creation, right? As opposed to all the other religions that talked about the chaos of the earth completely out of control, what God says is, I have all this in my control. I have ordered all this. Every drop of ocean, every living creature is in God's hand. Over and over in this psalm, there are images that are, what do we call, anthropomorphic, which is to say, like, as if God has human features, because it gives you the image that he rides on the chariots of the clouds, that he holds things in his hand, that he touches the mountains and they smoke. Okay, one of the implications of this psalm that I think when we see how much the psalmist rejoices in what God's created is how we think about creation, right? So how many of you parents have ever bought something really nice or maybe made something really nice for your kids only to have them treat it poorly, break it quickly, or lose it? I'm the only one who's had this experience with my children. Oh, seven of us. Okay, really, we've had that experience, right? And this is something that you feel really special about, and you are trying to convey love through this gift. How does God feel about his creation? Ask yourself that. How does God feel about his own creation? This is God's. God made it. He made it for us, but not only for us, he made it for himself. He made creation for himself to reveal himself, to show his glory. And the psalmist says this, and this just wipes me out. May the Lord rejoice in his works. May God the artist rejoice in his art. Doesn't that strike you? This isn't just for us. This is for God because God delights in God. God delights in what he is and who he's made. And if he wasn't so joyful in him, I promise you, we would not be so joyful in us. That is crucial for us, that God loves God, and God delights in all he does, including, and you might argue, especially us. What God has made matters to God. When I lived in Los Angeles for college, we lived really close to some mountains, but the sky was so smoggy many days a year that you couldn't see them. We had so much air pollution that we talked about the mountains aren't out today, which is nasty. Not actually that good for your lungs when you breathe it. What God has made matters to God. It's a gift he's given us, an expression of his love. It's something he rejoices in, the psalmist reminds us. And it's a message. Creation is a message. Romans 1:20. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. When we make what was beautiful ugly, what does that say? Certainly not praise to our Creator. Certainly not rejoicing in Jesus Christ our Lord. Add to that any time people suffer pollution, it's always the poorest people who suffer the most. Because if you're well enough off to get away from that, you don't live there. And thus, by default, the people who can't afford to get away from it are the ones who suffer the brunt of the air pollution and the water pollution. Anyone, all of us who have read the Bible, know that God has a very special concern for the poor. That Jesus' commands are to care for the poor because he identifies that they are me. If we rejoice with God in his creation, then our discipleship, our stewardship, our worship requires that we care for that creation, that we keep what is beautiful, beautiful. Psalm 104 is a prayer. It's not a prayer of intercession. It's not a prayer of confession. It's not a request for help or wisdom or mercy. It's not, give me the answers for the test. It's not, give me patience while driving. The poet, the worshiper of God, asks for only three things in this psalm, and only one for himself. One, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. That's the psalmist's first request in this whole psalm. This is what I want from you, God. May this endure forever. May you, God, rejoice in what you've done. May God Almighty take delight in his own art. Two, let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Now you could argue that the psalmist is asking this for himself, but I think he's asking this for God, which is funny. God, do this for yourself. But it's the picture that everything God has created is holy and beautiful, and that which mars, and that which twists, and that which makes ugly what God has created should be removed. And when I read this particular verse going through my happy psalm, I go, I don't take sin seriously enough. I don't take it as seriously as God takes it, and I need to. And I'm really grateful for grace, and I need to take sin more seriously. Because really, God wants to remove it from the face of the earth. Three, the only thing that the psalmist asks for himself is this. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. May all my rejoicing please God's heart, because I do rejoice in him. God, could you do this for me? May my prayer to you bless you. This is my worship. I hope it brings you pleasure. I adore you, God. May these words, these images, glorify you, and may that be a delight for you. What is the purpose of worship? To give God the honor and glory he deserves, to give us the expression we need for gratitude and thanks and praise, to keep us in right relationship with God. May my worship do what it's meant to do. May it achieve its purpose. God is really cool and has made amazing stuff, and I'm in awe. And I want this song to be something that makes God smile, that makes God laugh, that makes God dance, that he enjoys. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Have you ever been so thirsty that, like, it was kind of past I'm thirsty and starting to get on, okay, this is getting serious, I'm dehydrated, like, the system's starting to not work anymore? I know you have. The system's starting to not work anymore, right? Like, danger, Will Robinson, if I don't get a drink soon. And the imagery is that God provides the water. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal, including us. God makes springs gush forth in the valleys. He gives birds homes. By these streams, the birds of the air have habitation. They sing among the branches. God gives them places to sing. I love this psalm. I come back to it again and again, because sometimes life feels out of control. Sometimes the mess feels too great. Sometimes it feels like the people in power are actually the ones in control, and they're making a horrible mess of what God has created. I'm not actually talking about my own sin here. There are plenty of psalms to go to deal with our own sin. And there's plenty of times that we need to do that. But this psalm, this addresses God's got this. God is in control. This is where I go when I start to feel hopeless about the world. Because this is the picture, the true picture of what God has done and is doing. What do you do when you're there? How do you pray? How can you pray? How do you cry to God when you've reached the point where it just looks hopeless? Like, maybe you're okay, but the rest of this is such a mess. How are we ever going to get out of this mess? This is where I go. I think often we try to seek entertainment, we try to numb it, we try to make it go away. But this psalm revives my soul. This psalm gives me what I need. This psalm gives me the drink I need when I'm dying of that dehydration. It reminds me of the truth that God is beautiful, that his creation is wondrous, that he really is in control of everything. God provides. God restores. God gives us strength and gladness and health, right? You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. Those are all gifts that God shares with us and that we share. And it's perfect that we have Fellowship Sunday when we do this psalm, so that we all eat the bread and the scones that strengthen our hearts. This psalm is not an escape. This psalm is not, let me make the bad things in the world go away. This psalm is the opposite. This psalm is the reality, capital R, that we can count on when all these bad things have gone away. Because, like I said with Leviathan, if it's not this, it's better than this. When this creation passes away, this is just a shadow of the things God will make and do that we will be a part of. The whole picture that we're going to sit on fluffy clouds with our harps and be bored and wish we'd bought a good magazine, see, that's not Christianity. Christianity is the last battle, right? The last of the Narnia series C.S. Lewis wrote. Further up and further in, when they're running up waterfalls and they're going deeper and deeper into God's beauty and glory and creation. This psalm is not an escape. This psalm is a reminder that when all the ugly things are over, when the Clinton-Trump debates are finished and long forgotten, when all the chaos and all the injustice that we fight as part of the kingdom of God are a memory that we remember how God redeemed, this still stands. Because the creator of the universe, the artist, our loving God, he is eternal. This is eternal. What God has made, what God can make, the beauty of God, and that's what's important here. We do not worship nature ever. We worship the creator of nature who has shown himself to us in nature. And this is eternal. And the only other thing that's eternal is us. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. We are going to last, he says, as long as I have being, may I praise the Lord. We are going to have being for a really long time. And this is the picture. This is what's true. The rest of that, I promise, it's passing. It stinks. I don't like it, but it's passing. And this will last. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. This is not an escape from reality. This is reality. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Amen.